Amen. Thank you for standing. If you're not standing, let's do that as we go and approach the Word of God. Now, we got to hug them, you know. We got to hug them. So you do that after the service. You know, how many members of the old church, we'd extend the right hand of fellowship and bring everybody. If we did that, it would be after 12 when we got through, and we'd just say amen and go home. So you catch them after the service and hug their necks and welcome them to be a part of this family called Southland. Today, I'm going to go back again, and I think it's probably 3 weeks ago, I preached for the first time ever in my life, I preached a message called The Good News About Hell. Now, you may be here, and you go, how in heaven could there be any good news about hell? We'll say it that way. But there is some good news about hell, and you're just going to have to just work with me on this, because I in that message I preached 3 weeks ago, I used what we call systematic theology. I went through the Word of God systematically, and I showed you, I believe, clearly the good news about hell. And what I showed you, and this may be the first time you hearing anything like this, and it can sound like heresy, I admit, if you were raised like I was raised. I was raised to believe that, you know, people, as soon as they die, they go straight to hell. They've been burning in there ever since, and they'll burn there for zillions and zillions of years, which is, there's no such thing as that. When there's no time, there is no years. But some way we try to express that it will never end, and that they'll be tortured and tormented without cease, day and night, in anguish, you know, wailing, gnashing of teeth, burning in some type of asbestos body that will never be consumed, and that's just, you know, the way it will be. And but I no longer believe that because I've read the Bible. And the good news that I shared with you about hell, just as a review, is that I gave you 5 points. Number one, nobody's burning in hell right now. No one will burn in hell forever. Hellfire puts the sinner out of their misery, the lake of fire, actually. Hellfire, the lake of fire, will rid the universe of Satan's sin and all wickedness, number four. And number five, hell is not made for you, so don't go there. The Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The Greek word that's translated prepared is the same word that Jesus used in John 14 when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said he would go and prepare a place. Same word, same Greek word. So Jesus prepared a place, is preparing a place for us, you know, to live with him forever. But it also used the same word that hell was prepared. Well, guess who prepared that? Satan can't create. There's not one speck of the Bible that he's ever been able to create anything. He just corrupts. He don't create anything. God is the creator. So the Lord has prepared hell or hellfire for the devil and his angels. But I want to preach today on a title called Hell No. And now for those that are listening to this on podcast and can't see us, it is not N-O, it is K-N-O-W, hell no. You only get titles like this at Southland, you know. But I want you to K-N-O-W know the truth of what the Bible says about hell. There are words in the Bible, I mean, in American culture, when we say the word hell, we immediately think of burning and fire and all that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Most of the time, the word hell that is translated into English, hell, and actually, if you can receive this, it's not even an accurate translation. It is a substitution of words. So in the Old Testament, it is Sheol, which means the grave, and in the New Testament, it is Hades, which means the grave. But in your King James Bible, does the worst about it. It translates all those words, you know, as hell, and we think in American culture, burning in fire. Actually, the word hell, fire, or burning is the word Gehenna. They should have never translated that. They just should have left it Gehenna, because it's a proper noun, just like Jerusalem or some other name. They just should have left it like that. And in fact, that's not just my opinion. In literal translations of the Bible, the most popular, probably, maybe you've heard, is called Young's. No, you know, no kin to me that I know of. But Young's literal translation of the Bible, in the entirety of that translation of the Bible, Young's literal, they're literally translating it, the word hell doesn't even exist in that Bible at all, because there's better English words to be translated than the word hell. So there was a bias by translators because of a lot of things, and I just don't have time. If you'll come back Wednesday night, I'm going to answer some questions, because I too, for years struggled over this, because there are certain verses that seem to indicate that people will burn forever. And so you have sent in some good questions. So I'm going to do my best to answer as many of them as I can within our time Wednesday night. That's why we're coming back. So mainly Wednesday night, I'm going to deal with questions. One of the main things I'm going to deal with is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, if people didn't have that, they wouldn't even, I mean, that's what they're basing all this on, and that's not what the Bible's teaching. That's what, you know, that's got nothing to do with that. But I was raised that that's what it is. And it's just, if you're going to interpret the Bible, you have to be consistent in that. So let me pray. I know you're standing, and then we're going to get in this, and I'll get as much of it as I can today. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation, Father, of your word by the power of your Spirit. And I just pray, God, that you would do eternal things today, that you would help us to see you as you really are and not as religion has painted you to be. I pray in Jesus' name. And you can say amen if you believe that. Amen. Okay. God bless you. Let me just read, because to me this is art. This is a... When we did this a few weeks ago, man, have we got in some response, some activity. And of course, we're on podcast. I hope you know what that means, that we're on the internet. You can go to southlandchurch.net, and you can listen to that message. Now, my ushers are ready right now, and I mean this sincerely, and it's not a great message because I preached it, but I want you, today won't make a lot of sense to you if you don't have the paradigm of the 3 weeks ago on the message of good news about hell. And if you did not get that message and you want that, then ushers right now will carry you a CD and just give it to you. So all you got to do is raise your hand, and they're all over the building. They'll hand you a free CD. Look at there. You can't beat that. You can't beat this. Look at this service. Now, if they give out, a lot of hands, if they give out of them, all you got to do is go to the booth, and we will, if you'll stand there 30 seconds, we'll make you a copy if they give. Okay. And some of the other ushers still have some. If you got your hand up and didn't receive one, after the service, go out to the CD booth. It's to my left as you go out, and they'll hand you one. And we'll get those to you. My goodness, we didn't know there'd be so many hands went up. So I think that was 30 CDs we just found, just like that. You can go to our website, southlandchurch.net, and you can listen to it over your computer or your phone, your iPod or iPad or lily pad or whatever else you got. You can go to iTunes, and that makes us feel like we're really famous. You can go to iTunes and type in Southland Church on the search of Valdosta now, and you'll pop it up there. And you can actually set your device to automatically download the message every week that comes out of this pulpit. Now, listen to this. Is people, I have no idea, because when you're on the internet, people can listen all over the world. We've got people in the military, you know, of our family. We've got people all over the world that listen every week to the podcast. So this is just some that I just picked a couple for us to just hear what the people said about that message. Now, they said, thank you, Mr. Dale Young. I appreciate you telling your listeners that you have pondered these truths for 20 years. After reviewing everything you have said, it is true that God's mercy is in compliance with the finalization of evil's torture of the creation. Your bravery glorifies God. I can love him more fully now. Bless you. That's what I'm after right there, the truth about who God is. Now, this is actually a Southlandite. I call them a Southland person. I won't identify who it is. They wrote in to me and said this. They said, I cannot tell you how much the revelation you are pouring out is just completely blowing my mind and shifting my view of God. Such a loving God, so much. I can't quit thinking about it. I couldn't go to sleep last night because I was so overwhelmed by the uncovering of such a beautiful facet of God that has been revealed to me. I can feel the fear and anxiety about the ultimate victory he will have just melting in the presence of his love. This thing that I've struggled with for 20 years, the fear of what exactly is going to happen and the judgment and all of the deception that I have been fed from such a traditional religious upbringing. There is just so much freedom at hand when we let go of the comfort, tradition, and rules and embrace the Spirit of his living word. I am baffled how generations upon generations have missed this, but I am beyond grateful for where he has placed me and the revelation you are pouring out. Well, that was very articulate, very well said. This is another one that came in off. This is not a member just coming off the internet. Thank you so much. My regard for God is so completely different. I never thought that daily troubles ever were actual punishments, But I did have some concerns about God's goodness if he was going to punish people literally and endlessly. I love him better today. I began loving him better last night, slept soundly, and rose up loving him today. Now, y'all give people in the religious world give me all the trouble you want to give me about going against your vain tradition. But this is the reason that God wants this truth declared. Because people's view of God changes when they hear the truth about who he is. As I said, you know, I grew up, you know, was raised, I was dangled over hell on a rotten stick, you know. And hell was used by preachers when I grew up in the Pentecostal church to encourage you to go to heaven. God never intended that. God is good enough by himself without a hell to serve, love, and give your life to. And God never intended preachers or anybody to use hell as an incentive to serve him or to choose eternal life. It's just such a blasphemous thing if we really just sit down and think about it. You know, there's so many scriptures. What I found out 15 years ago, I'll just put it at 15 years ago, I found countless scriptures that say otherwise than what I was told. The Bible always presents life or death, eternal life and immortality for the believer, and death, and we can say everlasting or eternal death because the results of that death is everlasting for the non-believer. And there are many scriptures, passages that so clearly teach this, but there are other scriptures that I admit that seem to teach the traditional view. And I'm going to deal with those. There's really only a couple, really. And I think you might think there are more, but they're not. Once you deal with the parable of Lazarus and the rich man and a couple out of Revelation, that's just it. So, but let me just say this to you. The Bible never contradicts itself. Regardless of what it seems like at times, it may look like or seem like to us a contradiction. That's because God's real smart, and we're not. And so when two positions in the Bible seem to come at odds to one another, the problem's not on God's end. We got to decide, though, when we see two seemingly conflicting views, which is true, and how we do that is which of these things best in the overall interpretation of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So, you know, I don't want to hear somebody that has no education, just a peripheral reading of the Bible, and try to establish a doctrine based out of because they did that. That's just not, and that's where a lot of this stuff comes from. Listen, if you can rightly divide the word of God, then you can wrongly divide it. Okay? There's a term that is used, you know, most time you hear it in seminary and stuff. It's called hermeneutics. And what that means is it comes from the Greek word to mean interpret. And it just means there is a way to interpret the word of God. Now, the Bible says of itself that there is no private interpretation of the scripture, no of prophecy, which the whole Bible is prophetic. But a couple of those rules, we would say, are that you always must let scripture interpret scripture. Okay? Secondly, you don't take scripture out of context. I say that to you all the time. If you take scripture out of context, if you remove the text, all you're left with is the con. Selah, I'm just saying stuff to try to help you remember. But don't take the scripture out of context. Listen, always interpret unclear scriptures in the light of clear scriptures. There will be scriptures that are not clear, but there will be other scriptures that are clear regarding that subject. And you don't allow the unclear to form your theology. Never allow the seeming ambiguity of a single verse to undo the clear revelation of many verses. So there's many, many verses that show you the absolute destruction of the wicked, of Satan and all of that. And yet there's one verse in Revelation, one verse that seems to say that devil's going to burn forever and ever, day and night, tormented in the fire. And I have an answer for that. I actually have two answers, and I'll let you choose which one you want to believe. But I'll give you both of them Wednesday night. The teaching of hell as an eternal torture has all but disappeared from the pulpit ministry in both not only the mainline, but also the evangelical churches. I'm telling you, if I took a, you probably have never even heard a message, most of you, on hell in your life. Unless you were raised like I was raised and you're over 50 years old and in a Pentecostal church, boy, they would preach it sometime as an incentive to get people to come into the kingdom. It's just an expression that they feel like God's not good enough unless you got some kind of, you know, it's like, love me, but I got a pistol to your head, and if you don't say, yeah, I'm going to blow your brains out. That, I mean, literally, that's what they're saying. That's the picture. But listen, why is that the case? Why don't you hear it taught? Why don't you turn on your TV and hear evangelical preachers that say that they believe this? You won't find it on their websites most of the time. You won't find it, you can find it if you scratch deep enough into some of these denominations. But why is this so? In other words, why are ministers who are so committed to this doctrine so reluctant to preach about it if it's the truth? Why don't we ever hear sermons about it? I mean, you'll hear the word hell every now and then brought up maybe every now and then in a message, but they will never explain to you what they really mean when they use the term. And what they mean, what they say they believe, is suffering, fiery, conscious torment forever and ever with no mercy, no relief. It never ends. There's no end to it, not for 1 second, forever. That's what they mean when they say that. Now, if this is so true, then, and that's the truth, and that's what the Bible teaches, why don't you ever preach it? And why is everyone so timid to just spell out loud and clear what you mean when you say the word hell? Let's hear it preached then. If you're confident in your theology, why don't you preach it? Why is the pulpit so silent on this subject? The answer to me is very obvious. It can only be two things. They're either ashamed of it, or they're deep, deep down in their heart, they don't believe it themselves. And at the very minimum, they question it. So they just ignore it and do away with it. People that run around talking about, well, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. I used to hear that all the time when I was growing up in church. That's a lie. But if that is true, why are you so quiet on it? Why do you preach more about heaven than hell? If he's talked more about hell, why don't you talk more about hell? You see, it just don't hold up under just common sense view. They're ashamed of it because this doctrine of eternal torture makes God out to be a sadist. It makes God out to be a cruel, unjust, merciless monster. Who could possibly want to accept salvation from such a God as this? How can anyone imagine for one moment that the God who gave his only son, his only begotten son, to die for sinners on the cross in the most cruelest way, because of his great love for them, would install, listen, a torture chamber somewhere in his new creation, in his new order, to subject those who reject him with everlasting, never-ending pain? That God, it paints God like this, that our God is unable, and or we could say unwilling, to really deal with the sin problem. He is unable to really eradicate sin, Satan, or suffering in a final way. And what he does is he just ends up making a prison for Satan and his demons and for sinners. And it's not only a prison, but he quarantines sin and Satan and suffering and pain. He can't deal with it. He can't eliminate it. So all he does is he builds a torture chamber and he quarantines these people for eternity. And so we're with the Lord, and yet somewhere in his creation and in his order, there is a hell, fire, lake of fire, this torture chamber, and that's the best God can do at the end of this thing. I mean, don't look at me with that religious. That's what people say they believe. That's what I was raised on. But deep down in my heart, like these people that wrote in, I always question that. But like a good Christian, you just try to ignore it, get it out of your mind, and just don't focus on it. Well, there's things we don't understand, Brother Dale. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine Mr. Wright shows up to this woman, and he says to her, I want you to marry me, enter into a covenant with me. And so he proposes to the woman, and he tells her he loves her. And he says, if you will marry me, I will give you a life like you've never dreamed of before. You will be loved with the greatest commitment and passion that any woman has ever known. I will give you the finest house with all of the wonderful things that you've ever wanted. And you will be happy for the rest of your days. Okay? Sounds pretty good. Now, suppose the woman is very, very flattered by the proposal, but is uncertain about whether or not she is ready for such a commitment. And so, asking for a few more days to think it over, Mr. Wright answers and says, well, okay, you're welcome to take more time to think it over before you make the decision. But it's only fair that I warn you that what will happen if you decline my generous offer. Your only option, if you don't choose to marry me and enter into a covenant with me, and if you don't want to spend paradise with me, then this is what's going to happen. You will be taken by my servants. You will be thrown into my underground dungeon / torture chamber. You will be imprisoned there with no escape. You will be tormented and tortured every minute of every day for the rest of your life until you die. Now, what do you think that woman's thinking about that man about right now? I'm not talking about eternity. I'm using a natural scenario of something hypothetically that could happen. I mean, she's not wanting to marry the guy. He told her he loved her. He proposed to her, told her he'd give her everything in the world. She'd have the best life ever. But then she says, I just need to think about it. And he says, but if you don't choose me, this is what I'm going to do to you. Now, if she's got any sense, she's going to end up marrying the guy. Because look at her option. So she's going to marry the guy, but she'll never be in love with him. She'll be fearful of him, and she'll be afraid of him, but she will never give him her heart. This is what you call the doctrine of eternal damnation of hell that's been preached about my father. And I'm not going to sit silent no more, and I'm not going to ignore it, because it impugns the name of my father, and it makes him out something that he is not, and he is not that person. He is not what religion has painted him to be. And I'm too old and ugly now, and I don't care, and I don't care what it costs me. I'm not going along with the status quo no more. And I want to tell you, there are many preachers that believe what I'm preaching, but because of paychecks, because of denominational ties, because of acceptance at the community's meeting, they will not stand and tell the truth. And that's why the pulpits are so silent on this subject. But I don't have any better sense than to just jump on it. But it took me a while. Now, I want to say this. I cannot think of a more devastating, slanderous thing to say about Father God than this. To associate that with his name is just, I don't even have words for it. Now, I want you to think for a minute of the worst, most cruel, wretched human being that's ever lived in the earth. Human beings, plural. People like Attila the Hun, Mussolini, Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein. Now, which one did I leave out that immediately come to your mind? Hitler, Adolf Hitler. But even Hitler did not do the kind of things that are being accredited to the name of God. Just something to think about. Nothing that his victims went through, nothing that his victims experienced comes ever even close to the pains that must be present in the common Christian's perception of what hell will be. At least Hitler's folks ended up dying. God's going to keep them in a furnace burning forever. It's what we say we believe. I mean, what's 16 million people that Hitler killed compared to billions upon billions kept alive with no other purpose than to ceasingly extract every ounce of pain from them for zillions, trillions, billions, whatever term you want to put on it, of agonizing years with no hope of ever escaping, not even for 1 second. It makes God out to be what he's not. And all of a sudden, the good news is not so good. It's not so good. And my free will to choose doesn't feel like a free will at all. It's like, serve me or I'll blow your brains out. That doesn't feel like a free will choice to me. People say, well, they chose hell. Does anybody ever really choose hell? Not, I'm using the term that we think means that. I used to hear that people went to hell never. They believe the hell's down in the middle of the earth somewhere, and if you drilled deep enough, you'd run into them, you know. But the Bible is, and they would say once you go there, you never leave. Revelation tells you that's not true, because it says that in the King James Version, it says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that everybody in the world, saint and sinner, will be resurrected. So if they're in hell, they'll have to come out and face the judgment. So at least it stops for them then. I thought it was supposed to be eternal once you went there and you didn't get out. See, you've got the New King James, you'll see the word hell translated like it really means is the grave. Remember the apocalypse, the pale horse, you know, the rider, the pale horse of the apocalypse. It says that he comes, you know, and it says death and hell followed him. How can hell follow somebody? But in the New King James, it says death and Hades, or the grave. It says death and the grave followed him. What two things go together? Death and the grave. You die, you're buried in the grave. Death and the grave. Do you see the foolishness of it? David said one time that he was in hell. Do you think, in Psalms, I just don't have time to pray. But did it mean he was in hell? Jonah said he was in hell. Was he in hell? Actually, Jonah said he was in hell forever. The gates. No, he wasn't. He's given expression. Some of you said you had a hell of a day. Some of you said it was hell today at work. Do you mean that you were literally in a place burning with fire? No, you don't mean that. And so, nor does the Bible mean that in many places where it's used in that vernacular. Are you with me? I mean, I watched Tombstone last night. He said hell was coming with him. I mean, let him know I'm coming and hell's coming with me. That's a good movie, glory to God. Wyatt Earp said, hell's coming with me. I'm coming. Hell's coming. He don't mean that, that place, you know, it's ridiculous. The Bible even uses the same. It's where he got it from. It's where the writers of that movie got it from. So what is the penalty for sin? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not eternal punishing. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Notice the difference. One's death, one's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. The word perish means to destroy fully, but have everlasting life. Notice the two choices, being destroyed fully or have everlasting life. And so the very death, listen to me, that Jesus died on the cross shows us what the penalty for sin was and is. Jesus suffered God's wrath. He died so that we wouldn't have to. That's what we call in theology substitutionary death. So Jesus took my place. In other words, all it means is that Jesus suffered and died in my place. He suffered and he died the death that I should have died so that I can live the life that he lived, that I should have lived but didn't. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the latter part of that verse says, he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everybody. That is what God would have had to do to us on the judgment day if we had not accepted Jesus in our place. We would suffer and we would die. The very penalty that we were to suffer, that penalty is suffering that ultimately ends in consumption, death. That's what it means. Now listen to me. Jesus did not die for us so that we don't have to experience earthly death. If he did, it's not working. You with me? Because people are earthly dying. So in other words, Jesus didn't die for us so that we don't have to experience earthly death. We can call it the first death. He died so that we don't have to suffer the second death. Revelation uses this term over and over, the second death, the second death. Revelation 20:6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. The second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there is a second death, not a second eternal punishing, a second death. So I told you this, born twice, die once. Right? If you are not born twice, but born once, you die twice. Born of woman, die physically, and die the eternal second death. The reason it's called eternal death is because there's no coming back from it. Remember, every person will be resurrected, lost or saved, to face the judgment. The sinners will go at a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. We will not be at that one. The saints go to the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged at that one for what we've done in this life. Now, let me say this to you for believers that think that everybody's going to, you know, be handing out cake and cookies. You're going to be judged, and it's not going to be whether you make heaven or not. That's already made when you put your faith in Jesus. But you will be judged by what you did, because Christians can do bad things. And it says a believer will be judged what they did on the earth, and they will receive reward for the good that they've done, and they'll be judged. What will that judgment look like? I don't know. But nobody's going to get away with anything. And I've been done bad by believers. I've had some believers. Believers have done me far more harm than sinners have. Can I get a witness? Can't nobody hurt you like a Christian. And I don't know how God's going to deal with it, but if he don't deal with it on this side, he's going to deal with them. I'm just saying. He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal. There'll be rewards. There will be that the judgment seat of Christ. So Christ's death on the cross, listen, is literally a window for us to look through of what the second death essentially is. The second death is what we are saved from, not eternal conscious torture. For the wages of sin is death. So that view, in other words, when we look at that, we see what the penalty for sin was. Jesus tasted of death for everybody. Let me tell you what he did not taste of. He did not taste of eternal conscious torture. Now, listen, suppose for a moment that the penalty of sin was not death. Let's suppose, like what a lot of Christians teach, that the penalty of sin is eternal, everlasting, burning in a lake of fire. That's the penalty for sin. Okay, that's what you say you believe. So if you believe that the penalty for sin is that you will burn forever in the lake of fire, in order for Jesus to have paid that penalty, then he would have to suffer the penalty himself. That means he's in hell now burning in the lake of fire himself. That's the only way he could pay for my sins. So if I believe what you believe, then my sins are not dealt with, because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus suffered and then he died. And that's it. That's what he did. Anybody you hear say Jesus went to hell for you, come Wednesday night, he did not. The King James says that Jesus prophetically spoke through David and said, he said, "You will not leave my soul in hell." Remember, Jesus made that statement through David. "You will not leave my soul, in hell." Again, bad translation. What it says is, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave. I will see no corruption." In other words, you're not going to leave me in the grave where the worms will start eating my body. Jesus wasn't in there 3 days. 3 days and 3 nights, and then he was resurrected. That's the Holy One of God did not see corruption. Jesus went, he went to hell for you. That's why he cried out, "I thirst." Quit preaching till you know enough. Quit confusing people. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to be nice. 1 Peter 3:18 says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins." How many times? Once. That means he had to do for all sin. Past, present, future. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit." Okay? There is no eternal life for the wicked. I'm not going to have time. I can already tell. I'm not going to have time to deal with it. They're being kind, I guess, not putting my clock up back there. But I don't want to abuse you. No eternal life for the wicked. Listen, to have eternal punishing. Now listen to me. In other words, for people to burn forever in hell or lake of fire, to have eternal punishing of the wicked, then the wicked must have eternal life. Right or wrong? That's just not hard. So in other words, if you're going to burn forever and you're not going to die and be consumed, then you have eternal life. That's what you all were told, that everybody's got eternal life. It just matters which quality it will be. You ever heard that one? That's not what the Bible teaches. That statement is nowhere in the Bible. It's just not in the Bible. The Bible so clearly teaches that there is no eternal life for the wicked, not even in the lake of fire. No eternal life. Eternal life is a reward to the saved. Matthew 19 and 16, a man came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do that I may have eternal life?" He knew he didn't have it. The New American Standard says, what can I do that I might obtain eternal life? The New International says, what may I do that I may get eternal life? It was obvious that he didn't have it. Matthew 19 and 29, Jesus said, everybody who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, land for my sake shall receive a hundredfold. And then it says, and inherit eternal life. They don't have it yet. They inherited it. Not everyone has it. Matthew 25, 46, Jesus said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See the difference? What do the righteous get? Eternal life. What do the wicked get? Everlasting punishment. It's very appropriate to use the word everlasting punishment because this punishment will last forever. The results of it are everlasting. There will not be another resurrection. It will. The results of it are everlasting. Okay? If I take an egg and drop it on the ground, it is everlasting destruction. It is everlasting punishment on that poor egg because it will not be put back together. The results of that are everlasting. Are you with me? That's all that Jesus is saying. Death on earth, listen, is only temporal because everybody's going to be raised up at the resurrection. Death in the lake of fire is eternal because there's no reversing it. There's no coming back from it. All of this I do a lot better job on the other CD that we've given you on the good news about hell. Now, God so loved the world, John 3:16 again. The most quoted verse gives you two options, everlasting life or perishing. Okay, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has what? Okay, he who believes in the Son has what? See, it's only those that believe in the Son that have everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They're not going to see life. They're not going to have life. Again, Romans 6:23, these verses that somehow the wages of sin is what? It does not say the wages of sin is eternal punishing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? So eternal life is a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. It is not given to sinners. That is so clear. In the Word of God, I grew up on this. I was told that everybody lives forever. You just got to decide where you're going to live. The Bible doesn't have a hint. There's not one verse in the Bible, not one verse that ever says that the sinner gets eternal life or immortality. Not one. I'm just letting that marinate. Because if you don't have eternal life for the sinner, you cannot have eternal punishing for the sinner. You can't have it both ways. In the book of Genesis, God shows us there. And let me just back up and say something I didn't say the other time. Genesis 1:27 says, we were created in the image and likeness of God. So these people that make a proponent of the fact that they're going to burn forever, in other words, because God breathed into man, and therefore man can't die because God breathed into him one day. All right. And what they say is, since we were created in the image of God, therefore we have an immortal soul and we cannot die. That's what I grew up on. Their reasoning is that God is immortal, and therefore if human beings are created in his image, then they must be, of course, immortal as well, because, you know, the core aspect of them, namely, you know, the soul, mind or spirit, must be immortal because we're made in the image of God. Well, that argument really don't hold up very well, because if we're made in the image of God and we inherit God's characteristics of immortality, why didn't we inherit the rest of his characteristics? Like omnipresence, present everywhere at the same time all the time, omnipotence, all power, omniscience, all knowledge. If we got the characteristics of immortality, why don't we get the rest of them? Just something to think about. The truth is, listen, that God, when he made Adam, God indeed did bless the first man, Adam, with the gift of eternal life when he made him. He made Adam immortal. Adam had immortality. Did you hear me? So Adam did have that. But however, it was a condition that was placed on him by God in order to maintain that immortality. And God said that this is the condition. You can partake and eat of every tree of the garden, but in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. Now, these people that propone this, they're so disgusted about people being tortured in fire endlessly, that they have created a whole, made up a whole theology called, what it really means is just separation from God. It's so distasteful that they don't even want to address it. And they say what it really means is to be separated from God. If God meant to be separated, he would have said that. There's not a hint of Bible for that either. It's just man trying to gloss over what they really don't want to talk about. God's going to torture people in his torture chamber that you call a lake of fire forever and ever. No, it's just eternal separation from God, Brother Dale. Yeah? Well, give me the details of it. What does it look like? That's what they want to talk about. The Bible says that God commanded a man, when the day you eat of this, you're going to die. Now, if Adam never sinned, if he had never sinned, listen, he would have never died. But the fact is, he did sin. And when he did sin, the second that he sinned, part of him, of Adam and Eve, died. What part of him died? He didn't drop dead, did he? In other words, he didn't go crunch, boom. Come on, somebody. Whatever the fruit was, he didn't take a bite and drop dead. So that wasn't the death that God was talking about. What died in Adam and Eve was their immortal nature died. Now we know that immediately the aging process started immediately in Adam, but it took him 930 years to die physically. He was 930 years old when he died. Now the Bible says that once Adam and Eve sinned, it says then, from then on, everybody that was born of the seed of Adam. So we inherited what Adam had, which is spiritual deadness. Okay? And we know this is true because remember that God in Genesis said that he would drive man out of the garden. Now, why did God want him driven out? Genesis 3 and verse 22. Behold, God says, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, he put his hand forth. He's eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And look what God says. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why would God say that I got to drive him out of the garden, or if he eats of the tree of life, he'll live forever? Obviously, God meant that he was not living forever now, because his condition of immortality had been violated when he ate of the forbidden fruit. And he died spiritually or on the inside. His immortality, his immortal nature died. Okay? Can you not see this, church? I don't know where y'all just staring or what. I don't know what it means. Glory to God. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground which from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, listen, and he placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword turning whichever which way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, God says up here in verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take and eat and live forever. So, first of all, God would have not have said that if Adam still possessed immortality. He did not. He was going to die. And what God is showing us is his heart. God said, I'm not going to allow my creation to live forever in a fallen state. Why do you think he's changed his mind? See, the Bible says in Revelation 2 and 7, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember, God said that Adam, in other words, to live forever. Now, he's in a fallen state. He has rebelled against God. He is now a sinner. Are you with me? God says, I got to get him out of here because I'm not going to let him live forever in this condition. He was living forever. He was immortal till he sinned. Now that he sinned, the immortal nature of him died. Because I warned him that if he ate of this tree, he would die. Now, he did it, and he rebelled against my word, and he died. Remember, the first lie in the Bible is Satan talking to Eve. For you shall not surely die. Use the same words of God, but just said that God's a liar. God told him that in the day that you eat of it, not only shall you die, you shall surely die. That don't make sense to us, but this is what it says in the Hebrew. I'm not making this up. It says, dying, you shall die. That's exactly what it says. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of this tree, then dying, you shall surely die. That's what he says. That's what it means. Surely die is how they translate it into English. But dying, you shall surely die. Satan says to Eve, for you shall not surely die. God's a liar. He don't know what he's talking about. And the church has been believing that lie forever of Satan. Because they get up and tell people that everybody has eternal life and you shall not surely die and that you're going to live forever and you just got to decide which place it's going to be. These churches that put up these signs on their signage. I saw them the other day and they make me so angry. You know, eternity. I'm not making this up. You choose smoking or non-smoking section. They didn't put LOL. Laugh out loud, but they should have. I could think of some other things I could put hashtag behind that that would be better. It's just ignorant people perpetuating an ignorance, and it's impugning the name of our God. Now, I can give you verse after verse after verse after verse. I don't have the time. I can, you know, to show you and prove to you that if you got, I mean, you have to hire somebody to help you misunderstand this. This is so simple that an unbeliever does not have eternal life. It is given as a gift from God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour's come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give, listen, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Baby, it don't get no plainer than that. Nobody has eternal life except the ones that are born again. And God gives it to them as a gift. If you're not born again, you don't have eternal life. You're going to the lake of fire to be consumed, because God has no choice with you. If you live your life as if all it is this earth, that's all you will have, is just this earth. Paul said, if in this life we only have hope in this world, we are of all men most miserable. That's what he was talking about. People that live their life, that there is no eternity, there is no... See, people don't really choose hell. If anybody had any kind of mentality at all and could really understand and see hell like lake of fire, like the church, you know, purports it to be, burn forever, never a second of relief, and heaven, and then they choose hell, that's ridiculous. No, people that go... that will come to that end are people that don't believe in heaven or hell. They're just ignorant. They're just ignorant of God's word. They just don't believe it. I mean, they'd have to be absolutely insane to choose to go to a place to burn forever and ever. Now, listen, you're not going to like some of this, but I'm just telling you, I'm just putting out stuff that you think anyway. But listen, if you believe this, in other words, and it seems the Bible teaches that broad is the way, wide is the, most people, in other words, are not going to be born again. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Anybody remember that? So that seems to say to us that more people will be not going to heaven of the population of the planet overall than will go to heaven. Anybody agree with me on that? Seems like most people will not make it. Now, if that's true, and if the church really believes what it believes about eternal torture, one of the most merciful things that can happen is that child dies before the age of accountability. Because the odds are against them for making heaven their home. And the odds are in favor of them being literally tortured forever in God's torture chamber called the lake of fire. Now, you're not going to like this, and I can easily be misquoted. But if you believe that mess, then abortion almost becomes a gift. Try that one on. It's ridiculous that we accuse God of what he's not guilty of. Let me say this to you. If I came up to somebody and I said, I'll tell you what, Ben, you're a young man, good-looking young man, and it is in my power to give you $1 million a year, every year, for the rest of your life, and I pray that you live to be 120, whatever, and... That sounds pretty good. You know, never have to work again. Every year, $1 million is coming to you a year. Let's just bump it. Let's say, I mean, he's such a good-looking guy. $10 million a year. Okay, come on, man. Million's not as much as it used to be. Inflation and all being what it is. 10 million a year for every year as long as you shall live. The only condition is that in order to qualify to receive that, you have to submit to 1 year, just 365 days. Think of it like that. To endless torture. You're going to be tortured for every second of every tick of the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, without any break for 1 year. Just a year. I mean, what's a year compared to the rest of your life? Would you do it? I know that's a ridiculous, but what it does is paints a vivid picture of something the church has long forgotten, or the church has ignored and overlooked. I used to hear people say, well, how, preacher, can I, you know, be in heaven enjoying the things of heaven if I know my son's in hell being tortured every day forever? Well, you know, you don't have to. The Lord's just going to wipe that from your mind. Could you give me a verse on that, Pastor? No. He can't. Because if God's just going to wipe that from my mind, well, only wipe everything from my mind that's giving me problems. So God's going to brainwash us. Is that what you're saying? So God's going to like go in and, you know, fry this memory and fry that memory and remove this. So God's going to reconstruct me in his, like he wants me before he cuts me loose into the, you know, heaven. Well, if he's going to manipulate me and do me like that, why didn't he do it in the beginning and save us all to hell? God don't have robots. He don't reprogram. So if it's like that, then you would remember your loved one. God's not going to wipe it from your mind. There's no Bible for that. How good would heaven have to be for you to be able to enjoy it, knowing that your son or daughter was being tortured, tormented? These people that don't like us don't like me to use the word torture. Tormented, then, same thing. In the lake of fire forever. That God gives them some type of immortal body that can extract every ounce of terror and pain from them. With no end, no rehabilitation possible, nothing. That preach is good unless you're sitting here in a crowd this size, some of you are, that you've got a loved one that you love, that it breaks your heart, but you believe that they just didn't make it. There was no earthly indication that they ever trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Oh, we can always have hope, and every preacher is going to preach everybody into heaven, you know, when you go to the funeral. But that really don't matter. It's not what they say, it's what God says. It counts. But imagine you sitting here, and if I was dangling you over hell on a rotten stick and with great eloquence, you know, giving you the torture and the worm dieth not, and wailing and gnashing of teeth in darkness and outer darkness, and not 1 second, and there will be no nurse will come and give you a shot of morphine. Remember when you was in the hospital and you was hurting so terribly bad and you was in the greatest pain of whatever problem you had, and you were hurting like you've never hurt in all of your life? And then you was able to mash that button and pump that morphine into your body and get just a little bit of relief. You ever been in pain? Seriously. Anybody ever been in pain that no drugs could help you? I mean, I had that one time with kidney stones and pain and morphine. I mean, I'm a guy, I take a Tylenol and it'll knock me out. I don't need your drugs, you know? But, man, I was hurting. My wife, my family, I was tearing the sheets off the bed at the hospital in Tifton. I was pulling my hair. I was saying, you know, like, if somebody just, like, get me a gun, I'll take care of this. Well, they got to do something for me. And I spent 24 hours like that. And they wouldn't let me have nothing to drink because they think they was going to carry me back to surgery from which I already came from. And in my mind, I was living in hell. And I was in pain like I'd never experienced in all my life. And I was mashing the pump until I was wearing out, but it wasn't doing me no good. And that is nothing compared to what the lake of fire would be. And to think one of my kids is there, and that God's going to do that to him? How good would heaven have to be? If I was in heaven and God could come to me and say, you know, your son didn't make it and he's being tortured, you know, 24/7. Yeah, I know, God. But if you want to, I'll let you, you know, I will stop his suffering, you know, if you'll die in his place. And I'll end that for him. But you got to leave all this now. Streets of gold, and, you know, I say, I'll leave it in a heartbeat, God. Cut me loose. And you would too, because that's the nature of love. I don't care how good it is. It could not be good enough to outweigh the bad or the pain or the problem. And yet you're going to put that on God? No. Your Father, in the end, as after the resurrection of all the death, and after Satan, you know, I had someone, when I talked to this other, I think they're here today. They said, you know, they said a scripture that always bothered me, Pastor, and they said, you cleared it up today for me. I could not understand for the life of me why God would bind Satan for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit and then have millennial peace on earth for 1,000 years and have things back like they're supposed to be, and the lion will eat straw, and the baby will play at the poisonous viper's den and not be harmed. Perfect harmony of all nature. Am I in the book? And yet, after 1,000 years, he turns him loose again on the planet again. They said, for the life of me, I could not figure out why God would do that. What possible good could come? And once he had him bound, why didn't he just leave him bound? They said, it always bothered me. It's like God was playing with us like a chessboard. And people's souls are dying. And yet during that 1,000 years, there will be people that are not born again on the planet. They're under his kingdom, his rule, his peace, his love, his authority. We're ruling and reigning with him. And after 1,000 years, Satan is loosed, the Bible says, for out of that pit. And he goes to those people, to the four corners of the world, it says in Revelation, to Gog and Magog. And he convinces those people to follow him. And then they gather around the holy city, Jerusalem, where God has been ruling for 1,000 years. And they actually come and they want to destroy the holy city. Listen, they're not after brick and mortar. It's Satan's last attempt to destroy God and everything that God loves, which is me and you. And like any good parent, if he's in, you know, you can call it in the house, but if he's in the New Jerusalem and surrounded him are billions of people. And I use this analogy, and it makes sense, and you can mock me with it if you choose. But a very popular cultural thing now, a colloquial thing now, is zombies. Just imagine if that could be real. There are many scientists, I'm telling you, that are predicting the reality of that. But bear with me for a moment. Let's just imagine for a moment that that's real, or could be real. You're in your home. Your own children, grown, whatever, have become infected, and it's turned them into a monster. And now they come to your home where you have your spouse and your family, maybe your children, your grandchildren, and you're in there, and now one of your own children are coming against you. I don't care what they got in their hand, whatever, but they're coming in to break in and to destroy you. And that's your own kid. Are you going to let them come in and kill your grandbabies or your spouse? What you gonna do? What do you not have any option but to do? You got to destroy them. You gonna have to destroy them to save that. That's what Father does. Satan gathers all these people that have served him. And even though they got to experience 1,000 years of what it's like to be under Jesus' kingdom, they still rebel and won't serve him. And they make their move against the New Jerusalem, where we're all there with our papa. And they're coming to destroy us. And the Bible says, God himself shall rain fire out of heaven. And he turns this planet, well, like when he judged the earth in Noah's day, he turned it all into water. And that water saved them, but destroyed those that didn't serve him. God says in the word of God that the same judgment that came will not be water this time, but shall be fire. Where is God going to deal? There is no planet called hell, and hell is not in the center of the earth, and nobody's burning there right now. The Bible is very clear that the wicked are being stored for the judgment. It would be so unfair for, let's say, where Cain murdered Abel, and if Cain didn't make it, say, and Cain is the first guy to splash down into hell. Cain's been burning for 6,000 years. Hitler wasn't around until the 1940s. So if you believe that, then that means Cain will burn longer and suffer more than Hitler. who killed 16 million people, where Cain murdered his one man, his brother. Is that justice? I can show you verse after verse that proves that my Father is a just Father. He is a just God. What if you went, so, you know, and I've heard all the explanations. I'll try to get into some on Wednesday night. You know, of why, you know, the people that propose that, you know, say, well, you know, the eternal damnation and all that, bad as it is, it's the proper sentence for somebody that sins against the holy God. In other words, the sentence then is because God is so holy and it makes the crime worse. So let me give you a natural example. When I was pastoring at a church I started, we actually got burglarized and vandalized twice. Twice. It was weird the first time because when I went to the church and I was looking at everything and stuff was just destroyed just for the sake of destroying it. Speakers was gutted. You know, mics were cut, cords, and just soundboard was removed and staken, you know. And the deputy pulled up and said, well, we've caught them. They're in a house about five blocks from here. You want to go see? You know, see? So I ride over with the deputy. And there's two teenage boys in this house. And they got a fire going out back, and they're burning the cases that our speakers were in. Our floor monitors, they gutted them, took the speaker part out, and was burning the crates of it. And the deputy goes in there. Now, part of me wants to go in there and just kapow. And the deputy looks at me. I was so shocked by this. And he said, what do you want to do with them? The fact that at that time, Doug Reiner was my youth pastor, and he was standing by my side when all this went happening. He rode with me over there. So Doug and I are standing there, and the deputy looks at me as the pastor and says, what do you want to do with them? I'm like, what do you want to do with you? You the popo, man. I mean, you know, that's what I'm thinking. I mean, like, you know, do what y'all do on cops, man. Cuff them and haul them off. Carry them to juvie is all I know. I mean, I don't, what do you want, what I want to do with them? He said, I want you to decide what I do with them. So I said, I'm going to think about that for a minute. I said, come in, Doug. I'm like, that dude's asking me what I want to do with him. What I want to do with him? Man, that's going to cost us a bunch of money, but I hope the insurance pay it. But I said, okay, this is what I want to do, Deputy. I said, come here, boys. Stand right here. I mean, I got authority now. Police stand there. I mean, big man got a gun, you know. He said, whatever pastor says, you listen to him. I said, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go to church with me for 90 days. And you're not going to miss a Sunday morning, we've Sunday night in those days, or Wednesday night. And you're even going to come on Tuesday night to intercessory prayer. And you're going to fix all that you tore up. And you're going to attend that church, and I'm never going to tell our members who you are. And when you walk in that first Sunday, people are going to hug your neck. They're going to put their arms around you. They're going to love you and tell you they're glad that you're here. And those are the people that you tore up their stuff that they worship God with. And I want you to sit under preaching and teaching. And that's my sentence for you. And you're going to work at the church. And you're going to help Pastor Doug. And you're going to rake yards or whatever else he tells you to do. You want to do that or you want to go to juvenile detention? We want to do what you said, preacher. Deputy says, if you miss one service, I'm coming to get you. No questions asked. He said, Pastor, they're all yours. I said, come on, boys. Let's go back to church. Am I more righteous than God? What if a judge comes up and a judge says, you know what? You know, breaking and vandalizing a home is horrible. But I tell you what, man, breaking in and vandalizing a church, that's off the chart. So what I normally would give somebody for breaking in a home and vandalizing it is 5 years. But because you broke into a church and vandalized it, I'm going to give you life without the possibility of parole. Boom! Gavel goes down. Now what is everybody in that courtroom thinking? That's not fair. The punishment does not meet the crime. That's unjust. To believe in an eternal torturous chamber of the lake of fire that never ends, would make God out to be far worse than any natural judge. Is God not more just than man? I believe, and that's why I boldly declare this truth, that this teaching has impugned the name of my Father, has made him out to be something that he is not. It has turned the good news into bad news, and it has trying to make us to coerce and to force sinners into a relationship with a God that they really deep down view as a sadist. And yet we say that he is love, and that you're to love him. But if you don't love him, he's going to burn you forever for not loving him. Choose. It's just not true. God with a broken heart has no choice, but when they surround the city of Jerusalem, he rains down fire and it turns into a lake of fire. The Bible says the waters become, as the waters do cover the sea. In other words, everything became an ocean in Noah's day. Do you agree? The waters covered the sea. He said, in that same manner, the fire shall cover the earth. If you believe and know where the Bible says that God will deal with sinners, where? At the scene of the crime on earth. But yet if you believe that the Bible says that they will be ashes under our feet, we cannot coexist with hellfire burning on earth and yet earth be the place that the Bible says in Revelation that God comes and rules with us, and and God comes to earth. We're not going off somewhere to a planet called heaven. God's going to make this planet a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So it can't coexist simultaneously. So the fires will have to go out. The Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah is your example, Jesus told us in the scriptures. And the Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged with an everlasting fire. Did the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah ever go out? But it says everlasting fire. But the fires went out of that literal towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. So everlasting and eternal don't necessarily mean what we think. You ever wait in line at Wendy's and said, I had to wait in that line forever to get my hamburger? Did you really? You waited forever. I've been waiting on you forever. Where you been? Okay. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to try my best Wednesday night to answer questions. For some reason, if you can't be here, I pray we get a good catch on it and we'll have it available and stuff. I don't know if we'll upload that one or not because of maybe the informatics. I'm not going to take questions live. I have far more questions already probably than I can answer in one night. But if you enjoy it and you want to go deeper, I mean, I just want you, when you live your life, to have confidence in who you're serving and who you're worshiping. And I want you to have confidence in that word of God that you hold. And your God is not some desperate sadist God that tortures people with no plan and no purpose. Amen. Would you stand with me? Ministry team, would you please come quickly? Amen. What a big subject to take on. Amen. Amen. Patty, would you come on up, darling? We want to pray for you today. And I want my elders to come, and especially just to gather around Patty. We're going to do that as we... But I want you to come if you want prayer for any reason today. As this ministry team comes, and if you're new to Southland, man, we do this every Sunday, and not out of some religious rhetoric or something, but we listen. This is our heart, and I don't get tired of saying it. You probably get tired of hearing it. But there's always new people here. And I want the new people to come back and not be new people, be old people. You know what I mean? But listen, if you're here, you don't ever have to leave this campus without somebody praying for you. Now, somebody in here may be in a hurry to go eat chicken. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're like, hurry up, get through, preacher, I'm hungry. And we all make it, okay, if we missed a meal. But I'm also saying to you that you don't have to leave without prayer. And these people are trained. These are leaders and people that are trained to pray with you and for you. And we want to pray with you and for you. We want to believe God for you. We're going to believe God for Patty. She's had migraine headaches, and we love her. She's part of our leadership. And we're going to believe God that these things are going to go from her. We talk a lot around here about the grace of God, and have been for the past 3 years. I have really borne down, and I'm not going to let up yet on the grace of God. I haven't talked about it since last Sunday. Okay, I'm going to talk about it next Sunday. And I'm not going to talk about hell every service. I'm going to do it Wednesday night, and then we're going to move on to something else, okay? At least I have it on tape. I have it on record. I am officially now a heretic. People will say that he doesn't believe in hell. That is not true. To that I say hell no. K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W. I do believe in the literal flame. I believe in hell, Gehenna. I believe in the literal fire, lake of fire. I believe in all that. It's not that I don't believe. So people that get upset about it, when you take the Bible and blow away all their stuff, then they start attacking the individual because they don't have scripture, so they just attack the person. And they go, well, that guy don't even believe in hell anymore. Yes, I believe in hell and the lake of fire because the Bible says so. But it's not prepared for you. Now, can I just say this to you, and I'll be done with this? But the church has a real tendency to absolve God of all responsibility for the lake of fire. If the Lord prepares a place for us that you won't say a mansion, that means he's prepared that torture chamber that you call the lake of fire. Now, you can try to absolve him of responsibility, but he sure is in charge of that, and he's the one to design it. He can sure stop it if he wanted to. And you can try to ignore it and all the stuff, but it just doesn't hold up under a lot of systematic theology. Okay? I want you to bow your heads, and I want to pray with you. Father, I just pray that the truth of who you are goes forth today. And I pray that there will not be one person ever fear you or your goodness or your character ever again. They would never doubt that you are a loving Father and that you love us and that you sent your Son to die the death that we should have died so that we could live the life that he lived. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that people would see you in the light of the Scripture and the truth about you, that you're not some God who tortures people forever with no end, but you're a God who wants everybody to be saved and none to be lost. It's not your will, you said, that any should perish. And perish means to be destroyed fully. It's not your will that any should be destroyed fully, to exist no more, but it's your will that they be granted and given the gift of eternal life. And I pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as Savior, there's one listening to this podcast, that they will receive you by putting their faith in you, and they would receive the gift, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. They will never, ever have to worry about the quality of that eternal life. For it shall be with you and your kingdom forever. And I pray that in Jesus' name. If you want prayer for any reason, please step out from where you are.